It's Pentecost, and on Pentecost, the church wears red, red pyramids, red stoles, red dresses. Virginia even put a red flag on the car. It's Pentecost. The church wears red. We celebrate the gift of God's Holy Spirit by wearing red. We did so last Sunday when we ordained our brother Phil Sigmund to Christian ministry, and we do this at least once a year on Pentecost, on this Sunday, knowing that our faith and witness year-round depend on this holy inspiration. We're used to following Luke's lead in our observance of this day with a story from the beginning of the book of Acts, telling us of the disciples gathered together in one place when suddenly from heaven a sound like the rush of a violent wind and divided tongues as a fire resting on each of them. A crowd gathers. The world becomes one in a miracle of communication. And Luke uses words like bewildered, amazed, astonished, and perplexed to describe the world's reaction. Big drama, stunning visuals, and spectacular sound. Only red will do, the color of passion, fire, and blood. So we're used to following Luke's lead in our celebration of new life in the Spirit who changes everything. But John invites us to a much quieter reflection on the Spirit's arrival. In John's Gospel, it was still the first day of the week. Still that first day when early in the morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene had come to the tomb and seen that the stone had been removed. Now it was evening and the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Fear had locked the doors. Fear for their own lives. Worries about their uncertain future. Confusion about what it might mean for them that Mary Magdalene had seen the Lord and he had spoken to her. It's a curious thing, this fear dynamic. We often don't realize that whenever we let fear lock the doors to keep out what we dread, we also lock ourselves in. It's true of us individually, and no one knows that better than you yourself. It's true for us as families, groups. It's true for congregations. The natural thing to do when we are feeling anxious is to withdraw from the world, to hunker down, lock the doors, close the curtains. In John's Gospel, the world is not just another word for all that's beyond the doorstep, extending all the way as far as the universe extends. The world stands for our hostile and ignorant response to the life Jesus embodies and offers. Huddled together behind closed doors, the disciples wanted to protect their little island of safety by keeping the world outside. Only the way of Jesus is, of course, nothing like that. In Jesus, the Word became flesh in the world to engage the world and overcome it, not with force, but grace. The way of Christ is God's way into the world to save it. And that movement into the world didn't end with Jesus' return to the Father. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors for fear that the darkness they saw all around might overcome that little light of love Jesus had lit in their hearts, that evening, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And from his lips, that's not just a churchy way of saying good evening, friends. Peace be with you. That is the gift of peace, the reality of God's peace present. When John wrote down these words for us to read, he did so hoping that we would remember Jesus' earlier words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." The risen Jesus entered the small place defined and confined by fear, and he opened it with his peace. He showed them his hands and his side, because his wounds are his ID, the marks the beloved yet hostile world had left on his body. He had told them, he has told us, "If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you." The world's hostility and ignorance did not keep Jesus from embracing it in love. And that evening, he sent his friends and followers to continue his mission. As witnesses to the love of God we have encountered in Jesus, we will experience the world's hostility and ignorance. And not just in others. It's tempting to think it's all outside. No, in our own resistance to the demands of his love. But we do not need to face the world anxiously, because the risen one frees us to engage it with courage from the wide open space of his peace. That evening, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." God still loves the world. This love never ends. Out of this love, Jesus was sent by the Father, and out of the same love, we are being sent by Jesus to participate in God's mission to save the world. Jesus was the divine Word embodied in human flesh and blood. And on the evening of that first day, he sent us to make him known in the same way, not merely as emissaries bearing his message, but as a community in whose life and ministry the world encounters his presence, his peace, his grace. In our life together, in our small and bold commitments to love each other well, the world will continue to meet the God whose love knows no end. How so? You may ask yourself. How can we, who struggle daily with our failure to love and our lack of trust in God's love, how can we be the embodied proclamation and invitation to life in communion with God? We, of all people. It can only be because the work is God's and not ours. It can only be because we are participating in God's loving movement into the world. It can only be because we aren't being sent by some faraway monarch who resides in his castle beyond the clouds, but by the God who desires to be at home in the world. That evening, on the first day of the week, Jesus came and brought peace. And after sending the disciples as the Father had sent him, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Not a sound like the rush of a violent wind, not divided tongues as a fire, but Jesus breathing in and out. His disciples breathing in and out. Breath of God, Spirit of life. Jesus breathing the Holy Spirit into his followers. The word John uses for breathing is used only here, one time, in all of the New Testament. But it echoes a line from Genesis, where the Lord God formed Adam from earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. This is John's way of saying that a new creation has begun, one that doesn't replace the hostile world with a new one, but renews the world by embracing it with a love revealed in Christ. And we, yes, we get to be part of that loving embrace of the world, even as we are being embraced, inspired, and empowered by the living Christ. This moment on the evening of the first day is so quiet and intimate, we almost read right past its magnitude. At the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, John the Baptizer declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven and it remained on him. I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" This moment on the evening of the first day, so quiet and intimate, we almost miss the baptism that empowers Jesus' followers to continue his work. In John's gospel, Easter and Pentecost belong closely together. He encourages us to see Jesus' resurrection and our Spirit baptism for mission as events occurring on the same day, the first day of the week, the first day of new life for us, the first day of new life for the world. Now it gets tricky. Jesus breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." I find that frightening. Who would want that kind of authority to retain another's sin? And would you trust the ones who might desire such authority to use it well? I wouldn't. I hit the commentaries. I wanted to know what's going on here. And the first thing I read with great relief was that in this passage, Jesus is indeed addressing the whole community of disciples. That is, not just some church members. So there's really no room here for some who are more equal than others to show their dexterity with the tools of power and control by offering or refusing forgiveness. But if Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who are we to retain it? What is he talking about? We tend to think of sin primarily in the plural, sins. We think about moral failings. We refer to our sins as our wrongdoings, our trespasses, our transgressions. But in John's gospel, Jesus speaks of sin in a different way, primarily as unbelief, as almost something like a refusal of relationship. It's really a very confusing proposal. In John's gospel, sin refers to our either inability or outright refusal to grasp the truth of God manifested in Jesus' life. So in John, sin has a deeply tragic dimension because the eternal God encounters us in the person of Jesus. But if we don't see that reality, we remain estranged from God. We don't really fully know God. We remain outside the communion of life God desires, and our sin remains, our unrelatedness, our outsideness of life in communion. So when Jesus talks about forgiveness of sins, he doesn't authorize his followers to play power games by offering or refusing forgiveness. Nothing could be farther from the truth. He tells us that we have a significant, very significant role in the ongoing revelation of God's love through our witness, through our small and bold commitments to love each other well. The world will continue to meet the God whose love knows no end. Our actions, our words, in the name of Jesus can indeed be eye-opening, liberating for others. But our failure to bear witness means that we keep others from experiencing the fullness of life Jesus offers. Breathing into us the Holy Spirit, sending us to participate in his mission, Jesus reminds us what is at stake. It is all about the salvation of God's beloved world. Red may not be the color for the quiet, intimate way in which Jesus breathes into us the spirit of life. But red certainly declares God's passionate love for the world. And I hope and trust it rouses us to participate fearlessly in its movement. Amen.